Invite you to open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1, 15. We'll be looking at Ephesians 1, 15 to 23 today, part two of our mini-series in Ephesians 1 that we started the other night on Good Friday. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that it's true. And I pray that you'd speak to us right now, that you'd just open our hearts to hear your word. Help us not only to understand, but to believe and obey what you've said. I pray that your spirit would work right now, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is alive, Jesus is risen, and you all know that that's true. And you know that that's the reason that you're forgiven. It's the reason that you'll rise again someday. And what I want to talk about today is what difference that makes for us today. Not just in the future when we rise again, but what difference does that make for us today in our outlook about everything? I was scrolling through my news feed this morning. I'm slightly addicted to that. And I just noticed that there are a lot of news stories this morning about wars, about disasters, about the economy, about celebrities and sports and politics. I didn't see any news stories about Jesus. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus today, his resurrection is the most important news you can use. Not just today on Easter Sunday, but every single day. And the scripture that we're going to look at that talks about this is Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. I'll read that, and then we'll talk about how Jesus' resurrection makes all the difference for us today. Paul has just had this beautiful prayer of praise to God that we looked at on Friday, a prayer of praise for all the blessings that we have in Jesus, that God worked out his plan of salvation. He chose us. He predestined us. He adopted us. He redeemed us. He forgave us. He's revealed himself to us, given us an inheritance. He sealed us, all these things. And now Paul goes in, after this prayer of praise, he goes into a prayer of intercession for you guys, you know, for the believers in Christ, for the church. And this is what he prays. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. This is God's word. Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers, and the events that we celebrate have already occurred. The gospel events, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, he ascended into heaven, he poured out his spirit. The Ephesian believers have already heard this good news. They've already come to believe in it. They already have developed in their hearts a love for the other believers, the saints, and they've received the Holy Spirit of God. And now Paul prays that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And what that means, what Paul is praying for these Christians, is that they would know God better. They would know him more intimately, more personally, that God's reality would be more real to them. He prays that that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, that spirit that he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. God would give them the Holy Spirit. Now, they've already received the Holy Spirit, but Paul is praying that the Spirit would manifest himself to these Christians in a new, fresh way so that they'd have a deeper, greater, more real understanding of reality, of what's going on, of God, a better knowledge of God, that God would reveal himself in a really specific way to them, that they would grow in their appreciation of what they already have. God's already given them a lot of blessings, but they need to grow in their appreciation, their experience of those blessings. So he asked God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And when he says wisdom, your translation might say insight. That word just means that they would have an understanding of reality, that they would know the facts as they are, that they'd understand what's true, spiritual truth, but what's true. And a spirit of revelation means that God would reveal his truth to them, truths that were hidden before, and now he's uncovered them. He's revealed them so that it's like, oh, now I get it. Now I see what God was up to all along. Now it's clear. So a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul prays that God would give them a greater understanding of himself, of what he's done for them, a better appreciation for what they all already have. So it's a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that knowledge means not just that they would know about God, but they would know him. They'd know his reality, and he would be more real to them. They would experience him. There's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing them, right? I've read that one of the most popular politicians among Americans right now is not an American politician. It's Volodymyr Zelensky. And we know a lot about him. Like, we've seen him on TV. You may have seen him in a TV show. And we've seen him do press conferences, and we've seen the little selfie videos that he does and the speech that he gave on Zoom to Congress. And people know a lot about him. They've read about him. They know what he looks like. They know what he sounds like. But there's a difference between knowing about him and knowing him, you know, like his wife does, like his family does, like the people that are friends with him actually know him. There's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing somebody. When you started your relationship with your significant other, if you have one right now, you know, when you first started dating her, you thought you knew her. You were so wrong. You know, there's so much more to get to know about her. She's a lot deeper than you thought she was. And you get to grow in your understanding and appreciation of who she is as time goes on. There's a lot there. And you're just getting started, brother. You know, you gotta learn more. And we're not talking about Volodymyr Zelensky here. We're not talking about your girlfriend or your wife. We're talking about God, okay? And God is, there's a lot to get to know with him. You know, he is deep, and he's multifaceted, and he's profound, and he's so much bigger than we can comprehend. And we have his spirit in us, but we need his spirit to reveal himself to us right now in a special way so that we can understand him more and we can grow in that relationship with him and know him better. When you grow in understanding him, then you feel closer to him. You feel more connected. You feel more empowered. It's a deeper relationship. There's a lot there, a lot more. As you know him better, it changes you. As you get to know God better, it's not just that you have more knowledge in your head. It's going to change you. Here are some of the ways that it could change you. Well, it gives you a richer life, because life is about relationships, right? And when you have deeper relationships, you have a deeper, richer life. And the relationship that we long for most and that we were created for is our relationship with God. And when we get to know him better and better, our life is richer. It's fuller. It's what we're made for. It's what we're created for. And it's what we long for. We're missing it. And we're not going to have it fully until Jesus comes back. But we get a taste of it now, and we can get a bigger taste of it, you know? Like, you ever, like, come into the kitchen and the chef is cooking a little bit, and you're like, give me a little taste of that. And they're like, wait for supper. You know, give me a bigger taste. We get a bigger taste now, even before the banquet that's going to happen at the end of time. It also, when you get to know God better, it makes you more humble. I don't know if you wanted that, but it's true. Because God is so holy and he's so perfect and he's so magnificent. And you, in comparison to him, I look at myself, I'm like, I'm a real mess. I'm really broken. I'm not holy. I'm selfish. I'm sinful. And God is so powerful and I'm so weak and I can't accomplish my own salvation. I can't get to him. He had to come to me. It keeps me level. It keeps me humble. It keeps us from getting our heads. It keeps our heads from getting too inflated. It keeps us more humble, but it also makes us more confident. It makes us feel more secure because God loves you and you're at the center of his plan and he's working out his plan of salvation in your life. And he's bringing you to a place where you're going to live with him forever. And he's bringing you into his family and uniting you with his people. It gives you a really secure place. It gives you confidence to face whatever you're facing. It gives you a more focused sense of purpose in your life. That now I know what God has made me for. He's made me to enjoy him forever. He's made me to glorify him, to use my gifts to serve him in all different kinds of ways, to care for his creation, to do good work, to love my neighbors, to love my family, to share his good news, to share his love. It gives you a focused sense of purpose. It also transforms your character. The more you know God, the more you want to be like his son Jesus, and it helps you to be more holy because you appreciate how Jesus is holy. It helps you to be more loving because you see and experience the love of Jesus for you, and then that love overflows to the people around you, so it changes your character. And the thing that Paul is really focusing in this prayer is the thing that I mentioned in the middle, the confidence thing, that we grow in our confidence as we appreciate God better. So let's talk about that. Paul says in verse 18, he prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, okay? So it's like your heart is your inner being, your inner self, your true self, that your true self would get it and appreciate what God has done for you. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know, so that we will know certain things. And then Paul mentions three things that we're going to know, three things that we need to discover. And we need to learn the facts of these things, the reality of them, the have that kind of knowledge of it, but it's a different kind of knowledge. It's more than just facts, that we experience it, that we trust in it, okay? And the three things that we know start with number one, the hope of his calling. You see that? That's in verse 18, that you may know the hope of his calling. God called you. Not on the phone, but he called you. Now, of course, you called out to God when you trusted in him. But your call, when you called out to him, that was a response to him calling you first. He called you first. He invited you to be his, to come sit at his table, to be part of his family, to trust in his son. He invited you in. It's a summons. It's an invitation, like when somebody calls you to supper. Okay, and when you appreciate that God has called you, before you called God, God called you. When you get that, when you appreciate that, it gives you hope, the hope of your calling, right? It gives you confidence that you belong to him and that he's working his plan in your life, that he's going to finish what he started, that it's not like I've got to prepare the banquet. He's already prepared it. He's just asking me to come sit at the table, okay? And he's going to finish what he started, and I just trust in him and accept it and say thank you, you know? First thing that we need to know, the hope of his calling, looks back to the past when God called you. And when you appreciate that he called you, it gives you hope. Now, the second thing that we need to discover is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Okay? The wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's at the end of verse 18. This is describing God's inheritance. It says his inheritance. Do you know what God's inheritance is? You are. We are his inheritance. We're God's property. He sealed us with his spirit. He's branded us as his own. We are his. We belong to him. We're his heritage. So when Jesus comes back, he'll redeem us as his own. He'll set us free. He's already redeemed us in the sense that he set us free from the penalty of sin, and he's setting us free from the power of sin. When he comes back, he'll set us free from the presence of sin. That kind of redemption. He'll set us free. And we'll enjoy a beautiful life with God forever. Understanding this lets you know just how much God loves you, how much he values you. So the focus here is on the future. The hope of his calling looks back to the past when God calls us. The wealth of his glorious inheritance looks forward to the future when Jesus comes back and will be God's inheritance and we'll enjoy him forever and ever. And the third thing that we need to discover and know and experience in our hearts is the greatness of his power, the greatness of God's power towards us who believe. God is incredibly strong. Look at verse 19. It talks about the immeasurable greatness of his power. And it talks about how he works his power according to the mighty working of his strength. Mighty working, that word working is the energy of his strength. One of those words is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. It's, you know, powerful. But of course, God's power is not just one explosion and then it's over. It's constant, you know. The mighty working of his power. God is so strong. How far can you throw a shot put? How has any of you run track and field or do those events? Can you throw a shot put very far? Well, I just got to break something to you. I'm sorry to disappoint you. God can throw it farther. You know, he's so powerful. He can't, and not just that he can throw the shot put farther. He made all the shot puts. He made the whole universe. He made everything. He put the stars in their place. He hung the stars. He hung the moon. He set everything in orbit. He made everything. He made all the animals. He made you. He's so powerful. His power is amazing power. It's so strong. It's so mighty. And that power, that powerful strength, mighty strength of God is working in you, working in your life if you're a believer in Jesus. It's working in us. And that power helps us to face all the adversity that we face, especially spiritual adversity, because it's coming at us. There are evil forces that are trying to throw us off track. There are temptations. There's discouragement coming at us in all kinds of ways. And the mighty working of God's power helps us to stand strong until the end. And then the mighty working of God's power will raise us from the dead after Jesus comes back. It's amazing. God's mighty power is working in you. He's working in us to unite us together as his people. People who should not get along otherwise. You know, there's so much division everywhere, right? They always say, you know, conservatives and liberals are becoming more and more apart. And we're more separated. How can people who can't see eye to eye on anything come together and be united? Jesus' power. It shows us what's really important, right? What is really important is not your politics. It's your Lord, you know, and it unites us. God's power unites us. God's power allows you to love your enemies. Isn't this amazing? That God's power lets you love people that you don't even like. This is amazing. God's power has given you strength to do his good work, to share his love, to share his good news. God's power is working in you. The greatness of his power towards us who believe. So this, well, the first thing that we needed to discover, the hope of his calling that looks back to the past, the glorious inheritance looks to the future, the greatness of his power, that's a focus on the present, on right now. God's power right now is working in us. And then Paul goes on and he talks about God's power, okay? And he describes God's power to us. He gives us evidence of God's power. Our intimacy with God grows as we understand the facts of what God has done. We need to have the facts. We need to have the knowledge. Our faith isn't based on nothing. Our faith is based on evidence. But it's more than just facts. It's faith, okay? But it does conform to reality. So as we grow in knowing the facts of what God has done, it gives us a deeper faith. It gives us more trust. And Paul, in this next section, is going to remind us of some of the facts about God's power. And here's what they are. First of all, that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's what we're celebrating today. He raised him from the dead. And that's a lot of power. Sometimes I hear people tell stories, and they say, I was having surgery, and I was laid out on the table, and in the middle of my surgery, I flatlined. But it was a miracle. The surgeon brought me back, okay? And I'm not arguing that was a miracle. But when God raised Jesus from the dead, it's a degree above, right? Because Jesus died on a Friday, and God raised him from the dead on Sunday. Okay, that's a little longer than however long you were out of it on the table. Okay, and that's amazing power. God's power raised Jesus from the dead, and people saw him. And, you know, we read the story this morning. The first people to see him were women. If you were going to, in the first century in Israel, if you were going to, like, designate witnesses to make your case to people that something happened that they wouldn't believe, you wouldn't put women as witnesses because it was this patriarchal society and women weren't allowed to testify in court. Why did they make the women the first witnesses to Jesus's resurrection? Just because that's what happened, you know? Because they're writing what's true, okay? And the women saw him first. He appeared to the women first because he loved them. And then he appeared to his brothers, you know? And the people saw him and they wrote down what they saw. So we have evidence of God's power in raising Jesus from the dead. And then God seated Jesus at his right hand in the place of authority. This is, you know, you have the authority of God now, the place where he pours out his spirit on his people. And it's a place above all other spiritual powers, above all his enemies. God has raised Jesus above all his spiritual enemies. And eventually, he's going to exercise all that power when he comes back and he totally ends death and casts Satan into hell and, you know, conquers everything, casts away the presence of sin. He'll exercise all that power when he comes back, but he already has that authority, and he is, in a way, exercising his power over his people. And it says that God gave Jesus, as the head of all things, he gave him to the church, as our head too, the one who fills all in all. So God fills Jesus. Jesus fills the church, and he's our head. Okay. Do you see the greatness of God's power? God's power is resurrection power. It's powerful power. It's the mighty working of God's strength. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that, and that wasn't that hard for God because he made everything, you know. But he raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is working in you if you're a believer in Jesus today. It's a true fact, and God wants you to appreciate it, to feel it, to experience it, to learn to rely on it. God has redeemed us. He's united us with each other in his body. He's transforming us. One day he will raise us from the dead when Jesus comes back, and right now he's giving us strength to face everything that's coming at us, to face the adversity that is coming at us, to face these things with confidence and to still stand, to stand with him. You know, one of the things that he's called us to is to suffer for him. And he's given us the power to suffer for him. This is amazing. So our prayer today needs to be that we would appreciate God's resurrection power that's working in us, that we would experience it, that we'd feel it, that we'd know it, that we would know God's resurrection power. Can we pray that today? That we would know God's resurrection power. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is true, and I pray that we would know it, that we would sense it, that we would learn to rely on your power to live for you. I pray that you'd give us the confidence that comes in knowing these things. Whatever we're facing, and different people here are facing different things, I pray that they would sense your power working in their lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll